Well, if you're not in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, I'd ask you to turn there. As I said, we'll get back to Revelation next week and finishing up chapter 22. You might have heard this before, but it's a great analogy. Deep in the Costa Rican jungle, there's this small tomato frog, red in color like a tomato. It has a unique defense against predators. Apparently, the tomato frog, once it's attacked, will emit this deadly poison all over its skin as the attacking predator comes on the frog. And the predator will taste the poison in its mouth and spit the frog out, the tomato frog. But unfortunately, by the time it spits the predator spits the frog out, the traumatized amphibian dies anyway. So it's too late. An otherwise effective poison is ineffective because it's activated after the enemy attacks. It's useless because it's activated after the damage is done. And sometimes we can be this way in our spiritual lives when it comes to reading God's Word, when it comes to prayer. As we think about what Paul is praying for here, there can be times where we wait to pray. Not that it's too late, because we should always pray to God at any time. We know the Scriptures are there, but there is something the Scripture talks about, as we see in the model of Paul's prayers, that's preventative. It's like preventative instruction or preventative medicine that we pray. And we see Paul's prayers are different in that way, because Paul, you don't usually hear him praying so much in the middle of the trouble, though that can be there. And so much about trying to just give a list of things for God to do, or to fix things in people's lives or his own. But he often prays preventatively. And he prays spiritually. He prays for God to strengthen the Christians, like these Colossian Christians at this church in Colossae, to help them grow. And so Paul is showing here that in light of what the gospel is doing in the church of Colossae, he says, in light of that, I keep asking. And I specifically ask for God to help you to know all you've been given in Christ, and to grow in faith, to really know this God and this assurance you've been given in the gospel of grace. I want you to know more and more of that. And I'm asking God to continually, I've not stopped asking for God to continually fill you with that understanding, that you'll know what you have in Christ. And so what we see here is certainly a prayer that we ought to pray for ourselves, but especially as we think about the power of the gospel in Christians' lives around us in the church, or with our children or grandchildren or new believers that we know. This is something we ought to pray for others around us that is very powerful. We can tend to sometimes be a bit scattered in our prayers, and this gives us focus. We can sometimes pray more out of sort of a desperation and a fear rather than a faith. And praying spiritually like this gets us grounded on the foundation of the gospel and what God is doing in people's lives. It causes us to have a thankfulness as we pray this way, because it's based on what God has given in Jesus Christ. As Paul saw these believers growing, he heard about it, he was thankful. And he continued to ask God to do what he was doing more and more in the lives of these Colossian Christians. So prayers like this, based on the promises of the gospel, are powerful. Because as we pray them, like Paul did, we do it. And we grow in faith and hope in the gospel. We know what God has done in the gospel, and we're praying in light of that. See, as we know what God has given us in the gospel and what he's done and accomplished, then we ought to depend more and more on this great God who's given us such assurance. So we pray with great faith. When Paul says, for this reason, he's saying, I'm praying based on what God has already done in Christ. I'm praying based on what he's given you, Colossian Christians, how he's working in your life. And so for this reason, I pray constantly. And Paul is praying thankfully, with faith in light of the gospel. He's praying constantly in light of the Colossians' progress. And he's praying preventively. He's asking that God would help them to know who he is and his will more and more being filled with the knowledge of what he has done. You see, the initial success, if you want to say that, in these Christians' lives didn't cause Paul to pray less. No, but to pray more. In light of the grace of the gospel, in light of the fact that God was at work through their faith in Christ, he prays even more passionately and fervently. He's praying for these Christians because the gospel is a done deal. And he depends on the Lord praying in this way passionately. So I think we see some great truths here we're going to look at when we think about praying for ourselves, but also praying for people around us. And we think about the issues and problems, and we think about the decisions and choices that we have to make, others have to make. This is a crucial way to pray as we look at the model prayer of Paul for these Colossian believers. We can tend to remember, you know, others in prayer when there's problems. But how about, are we praying out of faith? Are we praying out of a preventative medicine? Here's some things that will help us. Number one, a few points here. Verse 9, we need to ask as we pray. We ask for the knowledge of his will. We ask for the knowledge of his will. We want ourselves, we want others as we pray spiritually to know more and more this will of God, what we've been given in Christ, and a growing knowledge of his will that affects us with spiritual understanding, affects them with spiritual wisdom, and affects everything that they do. Verse 9, the key area we see here for ourselves and others as we pray, and so that we walk in victory in Christ, is to ask for the knowledge of God's will. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, meaning we heard about how God's working through the gospel, we heard about the spiritual fruit in your life, we've not ceased, when we heard it, to pray for you. He's praying continually. Maybe it's not every second of the day, no, but every day and without ceasing. And he's asking that you may be filled. Paul was asking God that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. It's a similar prayer in Ephesians 1:17, where Paul said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. The point is, Paul, because of what he'd heard about the Colossians from this guy named Epaphras, who was like a helper of Paul there, he reports, and he heard about their understanding of the gospel and their faith and the resulting love and spiritual fruit and the change the gospel was bringing. From that point that he heard it, he was praying continually. It was on his heart all the time. And he had never seen these Colossian believers face to face at this point. Now, this doesn't mean Paul did nothing but pray, I hope you know, but that he was consistently, they were on his hearts, and he was lifting them up with specific spiritual prayers. Every time he prayed, every day, every time, they were on his hearts, and he prayed for what God would do, based on who God was and what God would do, and he intensely remembered them. And it reminds us of the power of prayer. You know, when we're asked to pray for people, even if we don't know that Christian, if they are a Christian, if we're asked to pray for somebody in our church family, for their family member or someone else, God works greatly through prayer. And it is, yes, to save the lost, but how about in what he does in Christians' lives? No matter whether we know them fully or not or very well, or we're praying for a missionary, if they're Christians, God is at work through his Spirit and through the gospel, and we can pray this prayer. And we should. It reminds us that though we tend to, wouldn't you say in our prayer lives, if we examined it, we can tend to sort of want to pray to God about ourselves or others, maybe when we feel more of a need. And certainly we should do that. But when we feel there's anxiety or there's struggle with ourselves or others, we can tend to want to lean on him, and we should. But then we can sometimes be forgetful of God when things are going pretty well. But Paul's the opposite of that. He's praying with thankfulness. He's continually lifting them up. He's doing the opposite of that. And the reason is because he's in touch with this God and what the gospel's doing. It's because of who this God is and what he's given us in Christ, and because of what he's asking God to do in their lives that he's not stopped praying for them. For this reason, that's key. Because the gospel's changing their lives. Because you know God already. This gospel's working in you. And Paul's saying, I've not stopped asking him to fill you with this knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of who he is, asking for God's will. You see, you have to know a little of the context of what these Colossian believers were dealing with. And they were dealing with this Gnostic group who the word means knowledge. And they were all about, you know, they said they were Christians, some of them, but they said, hey, you need more than the gospel, you know. Believe in Jesus, but it's not totally enough. You've got to have more this special understanding and this special wisdom. And those Gnostics were infiltrating the community saying you've got to have this higher, loftier knowledge. And Paul, if you know about this letter, he's saying throughout it, Jesus Christ is sufficient. We have the fullness of everything about God in the gospel. We don't need anything else. But he's dealing with that. You know, it's kind of like cults today that you hear about, you know, who kind of caught up in all this other stuff. Yeah, Jesus is fine, but we need this other understanding too, this other book, this other wisdom. And even in some Christian circles, you know, where people will say, yeah, it's fine to believe in the cross and Christ, but you need all these certain spiritual gifts or you're missing out on all that God has for you. But Paul says, no, you have everything in Christ. You just need, and this is what we need to understand when we pray for other Christians. They have everything. If Christ is in them, in us, they have everything they need in Christ. They just need more of what they already have. To know, not just in their head, but experiential knowledge, that's the Greek word here, epinosis, that we have in Christ. We know Him, we have a relationship with Him that affects all of our life. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we have all we need. We just need to know more of what we already have and experience more of that. And that is what Paul is praying for these Christians. Do we pray that for ourselves? Do we pray that for others? That we'll know this God in Jesus Christ. And you know, he's saying, look, you know Him. You know His will in some extent. But you need to be filled with the knowledge of who this God is and what He's given us in Jesus Christ and what the gospel is doing in your life and what it means for all of your life. Do we pray for people for God to do that? What change it comes in our lives and others if we do. This is where it all starts. Asking God to do what He alone can do through His gospel based on what He's already given us in Christ in the lives of believers. Reminds me of the story of the little boy who was asked to pray at dinner at the table, and he went on through this whole list of things he was thankful for, thanking Jesus, but then he got really loud, you know, and he said, I want a bike. And he got really loud at that point, and he finished the prayer, you know, in Jesus' name, and then they were asking him later, now, why did you get so loud when you talked about the bike? He said, well, I wanted to make sure that Dad heard me. Now, who is the one that we want to hear? Our Father in heaven. And you see, the reason Paul kept praying is because of what he was asking God to do in their lives based on what he'd already given them in Christ, to be filled with the knowledge of this God in Jesus Christ. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I like what Mark Manon said. He said, remember, these are young believers who started well in their faith. God has granted them new birth as a result of the gospel, but that is no ground for complacency. He said, we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's why this prayer was constant for Paul. There's no room for complacency. We can continue to know more and more about what we've been given, and others can, as we pray for God to fill them with His wisdom. It's a never-ending fount. The fact is, we have all we need in Christ, but we need to understand this. But not just understand the will of God, experience this knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. The Gnostics, in fact, as I said, their name meant knowledge, but it was literally a limited idea of knowledge in that society. But the word that Paul uses here in the Greek is epinosis, and it's this idea of a fullness of knowledge, a head and heart knowledge. Walking in a relationship with God in the grace we've been given in Jesus. It's the word in the New Testament for what happens when we come to know Christ and we grow to know this amazing love we have. We know God, we know about God, but we don't just know about Him. We know Him in a relationship. He's saying, this is true of you, Colossians, that you know Him, but I'm asking God to fill you with a growing knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I like the story I read about of this first year uni student who handed in a 10-page paper and he titled it, The History of the Universe. That's interesting, in 10 pages. But the thing about this prayer Paul prays for himself and for others and what we pray, it's continual. Because we always can grow in it and others can. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about knowing God's character. See, folks, that's at the heart of knowing God's will. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse, as we say, when it comes to the will of God. At the heart of God's will is knowing His character, knowing who He is in the gospel, knowing more and more of that. And as we do, as others know that, it transforms everything else that we do in all of our choices, in all the specific decisions we think about with God's will. So the point is that we'll grow in knowing this character of God, understanding the implications and depth of God's plan in the gospel. And it means that we grow in knowing God's heart and character and the power of the Spirit. And as we get into His Word, we want that in our lives. We want it in others. So we pray in light of that. As I said, we tend to get focused on specific problems, specific choices and what God's will is, and should I go there? Should I do that? I'm not saying that those things don't matter for ourselves or others. But we often neglect the power of this kind of spiritual prayer that affects everything else in people's lives if they're believers. Paul is praying that God will fill them and us with more and more understanding and knowing what they've been given in His will. Not just head knowledge, not just facts, but knowing His character, knowing the heart of God. Praying these Colossians who've begun to experience that grace would be filled. It's the idea, too, of being filled. When we think about the Holy Spirit, you know, we often think about being filled like we get more of the Spirit. There's this wrong idea about what God's given us, but we've been given everything. It's kind of like a sponge, you know, if it's underwater, it's submerged, it's filled. But if your hand is inside squeezing on that sponge, well, it's not filled in those areas. We're filled with the Spirit. We have everything in Christ. But it, more and more, it's being yielded to Him. It's our hands and control being removed. And we know more. This is what Paul's praying for them to understand and be filled with it more and more. So Paul is teaching that in these verses about the highest kind of knowledge, it's a knowledge of what God wants, what God desires, His will. It's not specifically about all the specific choices of what we want to do, which I know have an importance. But the will of God, as one man said, is the way of life that pleases God. Not so much about specific questions of who should I marry or what job should I take. God's will describes not only how He wants us to live, but an understanding of His whole saving purpose in Jesus Christ. Which, folks, transforms everything as people grow in that. And that's why we pray for it. Knowing that they have this personal knowledge of Christ and His will, He's praying for this epinosis, this knowledge to fill them and give them true wisdom in God and understanding that is spiritual, which is the idea of knowing the will of God, the heart of God, that affects, gives us wisdom, helps people to understand what they need to do. See, you might want to know who to marry. Maybe that isn't your question here today, but there's lots of different things you could ask. You might have your question, you know, who to marry, but God is more concerned that you're a good spouse. You might want to know where to work, but God is more concerned about the type of employee you are. You might have all these questions about the specifics, but God will work those out. What He wants to do is for you to know who you are in Christ, be filled with the knowledge of His character, and then that affect the way that you live, your integrity, your lifestyle. Sam Storm said, to know God's will is not only a matter of understanding what is pleasing to Him, but experiential wisdom in knowing how to apply the desires of God to the concrete reality and crisis that we face every day. Maynell, that guy we mentioned earlier, he said, to understand what God wants, we need to know what God is like. But to know what God is like, we've got to spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. And Paul's praying that that'll happen in Christians' lives, that they might really know this God and the gospel more and more, then being able to discern His will and specific choices. So his continual prayer is for God by His Spirit to give them knowledge and wisdom and understanding to know what to do with that knowledge of God as they grow in it. This is the difference, of course, as I said before, between information and the wisdom of God. The knowledge of God that affects life. It's like knowing all kinds of information, you know, let's say if you, on the battery of your mobile phone, you know, you've got all this stuff about how it works, how it charges, how long it charges, but it is pointless to know all that information about your mobile phone if you don't ever plug it in. You've got to be plugged in, of course, to the power source to really receive the life that you're meant to get in that phone. And we've got to be plugged into God. That's what we want people to know and experience. What Paul's praying for these Christians. That they'll be plugged into Christ, knowing His heart and His character. That they'll be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not worldly wisdom, but godly understanding. See, when it comes to making choices for yourself or you think about others you're praying for, God is not going to zap people with what they're supposed to do. Like, just send an email. Send the zap them and so that they know exactly what they need to do. He's wanting us to grow to know Him and then apply what we know about Him as we trust Him in the choices. You know, I know a lot of things about what my wife might think on things, even enough after almost 25 years of marriage that I might dare to say that I'm confident to know her will or what she would do. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But you know, the more that I know her, the more I might be able to figure it out, and I might even be bold enough to try to make a decision for her. Though you have to be careful about that. But this is the kind of knowledge Paul's praying for when it comes to the Lord. To know His, we'll know His will and be able to apply in growing in Christ what He's called us to do as we seek His will and discern His will. See, often the problem with Christians that we look around and we see their lives and we wish things were different and that they would grow, it's not so much whether they know the will of God. What's getting in the way is that they aren't able to do the will of God. That they are missing what God's calling them to do because there's a moral block there. They need to be changed. The biggest problem is not knowing it, but doing it. Having a heart for it. Having motivation to carry it out. This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. That we ask for the knowledge of His will. That's the first thing we see. Verse 10. Second thing, we've got to assume accountability for the way that we live. As we pray, and we want this to be true in other people's lives, this is what Paul's praying for. An assuming of accountability in the way we live. And I always like the story of that, the movie Saving Private Ryan illustrates it well. Because Private Ryan, if you know that movie, is lost after D-Day. And this team is sent to save him. And almost the entire team dies trying to bring him home. But at the end of the movie, it reminds us a bit of these verses. As Private Ryan, now an older man, stands at the graveside of this captain, played by Tom Hanks, who led this rescue mission. And with tears in his eyes, he turns to his wife and he says, "Tell me I've lived a life worthy of all that's been given to save me." Now, the point wasn't that Private Ryan could have ever repaid all the loss of life from a human perspective that was given to save him. The massive sacrifices, the dads that never saw their kids, the wives that lost their husbands, all that was gone through to save Private Ryan. It wasn't he could repay that. That wasn't what he meant, I think, when he said, "Tell me I've lived a life worthy of it." No, he's being reflective, looking back, I believe, and having this sense of, did my life count for something in light of all that was done? Did my life matter? And I think in some respects, from a human level, this gets at what Paul's saying here when he prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthy, of course, I want you to know, I hope you know, it doesn't mean in any way that we can ever think of or begin to repay God for what we've been given in Jesus Christ. In any way. No, we're saved by grace through faith alone and nothing else. But as others have said, that grace, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, but the faith, it's never alone. There's a transformation of life that's going to come. And since we're saved, I believe Paul's saying this, since you're saved by grace, Colossians, alone, and since as I'm praying and others are praying, God's filling you as Christians with a knowledge of His will and all that He's given you in Jesus Christ, so that you know His heart more and more, and you're able to live and make decisions for Him, knowing it. Since you're growing, I'm praying that as you grow to know that will, it's going to result in a life that counts. A life worthy of all you've been giving, resulting in spiritual fruit and good works. Because the Christian life has to result in a transformation. A life that is worthy. It doesn't in any way mean we're worthy, because we're not. We're never. We don't deserve His grace. But that our lives will be so transformed by His grace. Paul's praying for this. We can pray this for others. That they'll be changed by grace, growing in that fruit and spiritual character and good works in real life in every area. See that fullness idea? The fullness of Christ seen in every area of life. So that the worth of God, the greatness of the gospel in God, will be seen more and more through the way that they're living. Now that's a powerful prayer to pray for people around you. That they'll grow in the knowledge of God and living in a life worthy of the calling, and the spiritual fruit that'll come out of that, and the worth of God will be seen. Wright said, Paul is asking that we may understand ourselves more and more to be God's new true humanity, and that we may increasingly live in a manner appropriate to that vocation. Because folks, that's who we are. His new community, transformed by grace, as well as saved and forgiven by grace. Ken Hughes said, good works are the outworking of Christ's life in His people. And Paul's praying they will act out more and more Christ's life in every situation. That their faith will be seen more and more in the surrounding community of Colossae. See, Paul prayed this fruit bearing would be a constant, ongoing reality. Because that's the power of the gospel. We want our lives, as one man said, to be living testimonies of the greatness of Christ. And so the picture of walking here is coming alongside someone. It's the idea of us staying in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, walking with the Spirit. But get this, folks, when it comes to this idea of living in the way of the gospel and a life worthy, we should never underestimate the importance of prayer in that. Because that's what Paul's doing. We've got to pray as we depend on God to help us know His grace, be filled with His knowledge, and experience the change in our lives. And we've got to pray that for others. C.S. Lewis once wrote a friend, and he said, I especially need your prayers because I'm traveling across a plain called ease. And we need to depend on the Lord in prayer. Never underestimate. One of the worst things we can do and worst sins is prayerlessness. Because it leads to overt sins but also things that surprise us, things that build up. And so we've got to constantly depend on God and pray for other believers as well, for that to happen as well. We must pray that our lives would point people to His great worth as we grow in good works and spiritual fruit. You see, the reality is we're saved by grace, but we're to be transformed by grace. And it affects every area of life. Ken Hughes again, he said, if our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet can't reach the ground, it's false doctrine. The knowledge of God and Christ, this is what Paul's praying, they be filled with it, and it has to affect everyday living. There's no area of life that's off limits to say that we know this God and yet He can't affect this area of life. So he's talking about things we may do in public and what others see, but also our private lives. That we're growing in compassion, that we send a message of love to someone that's hurting in trial. Whatever it is, that we will be filled with the knowledge of His will, yielded to Him, knowing His character, walking in relationship with Him, growing in grace. And as we grow in that knowledge, it transforms our lives. It affects every area of life. So any doctrine, any kind of teaching, if it isolates us from the needs of the world around us, it's not Christian doctrine. It has to transform our lives. See, that's the context Paul was dealing with the church at Colossae. Because these Gnostics were talking about this high knowledge they had, this extra understanding, but it was separated from real life. But that's not the Christian message. Knowing the real God, Jesus Christ, affects every area of life. And that's what we're praying for ourselves and for others. Not a mystical, Gnostic, esoteric, and empty understanding. That is the false ideas of a lot of false cults and things out there today. But the real truth of Christianity, as we pray for us to know, pray for ourselves and us to know this knowledge of God, it affects every area of life. It results in spiritual fruit, in real life, in real practice, producing fruit in every good work, in all kinds of areas, even the smallest things, even how we drive or how we respond to people or telemarketers. Man, whew, that's a tough one. You know, and family people that might irritate us or whatever it is. It affects every area of life more and more. There's no area of life excluded. And why is that so important? You say, you just pick on all these areas in my life, Ben. Now, don't misunderstand me. No, because the gospel brings us into a relationship of the God of grace where we know Him and we're changed by Him and we grow to please Him. And this is what we're praying the gospel will do in other people's lives. Such a powerful prayer to ask God for that we never say, hey, it doesn't matter to God. Because it all matters to God. That we can limit God and what He's going to do. Because He wants us to bear fruit and He'll produce fruit more and more in every kind of area. Fullness of what God has saved us in Christ to be. Paul's praying these Colossians will walk their talk. Not just talk the walk. But they'll grow and they'll produce a conduct worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all respects. And did you notice what he says here? It's so interesting. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you notice that? Why does he mention this again once he's praying now for their conduct? Paul, you already talked about the knowledge of God. Now you're saying, as talking about their conduct and fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, I'll tell you why. I believe, because he knew the connection between action and growing knowledge. And as they continued to bear good fruit, they would be open to know more and more and desire to know more and more knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge. It's like a virtuous cycle of knowing the will of God and seeing it worked out in life and experiencing His love and spiritual change and fruit. And then we want to know more about God. And then we seek after more wisdom and to be filled with His knowledge. And then as we know more about Him, it changes our lives. And we see more of it. And we want more of this God. Because the gospel affects everything in our lives. In a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. by grace. He's praying that they'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we pray that for people around us who are Christians, for ourselves, that they'll see the love of God at work in our lives and spiritual fruit? And that leads me finally to the last one here, verse 11. That's appropriate the strength that he offers. Appropriate the strength that God alone offers. Verse 11. See, having asked God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, and that they assume responsibility in that in light of God's grace, that they'll grow in fruit, growing in the knowledge of God in that. Now Paul's praying, as this part of the prayer ends in verse 11, for them to see where their power in his glorious might, where their strength comes from. That they'll be empowered to walk in victory. That they'll be in tune with the glorious might of God, appropriating that strength. Paul prays these Christians will be strengthened with might, verse 11, according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Paul's praying they'll be strengthened by glorious might of God, meaning it's like a, you know, when you want to get some money or a loan and from a billionaire, you know, according to his wealth. That's just a little picture of it. In other words, Paul's praying the Colossians will bear fruit, showing Christ's love over time, persevering in good deeds, showing God's worth, but he knows this is difficult in the world that we live in. It takes patience. Only God can produce that. It takes endurance. There'll be trials, there'll be obstacles, and the only way, of course, it's going to happen, but Paul's praying they'll know this again, is that as they're strengthened by God's mighty power, that they'll know the source of their strength. Because it takes endurance over a long time, and it takes patience with people oftentimes, and trials as we grow. After reflecting on his victory at Waterloo, it said the Duke of Wellington remarked, "Our men were not braver than the enemy. They were merely braver 5 minutes longer." Now, endurance, this word, is a word that refers to dealing with difficult, almost impossible circumstances, with persevering with circumstances over the long run. But the word here, patience, is a word that relates to dealing with more difficult people. They can feel impossible. One involves grit, perseverance. One involves grace. One involves keeping on, keeping on. And the other involves kindness. Paul is praying that in the middle of the trials, as they know their strength comes from God and the spiritual fruit is growing, they'll have a toughness and they'll have a tenderness. A toughness in the endurance and a tenderness when it comes to dealing especially with one another as Christians, but also those around them that are lost as well. And there's no other way we'll grow in the knowledge of God, knowing his will, producing fruit, without his glorious strength. And he wants them to know that strength, appropriate that strength. Paul prays that they'll be strengthened with his glorious might, especially when they think they have nothing left in the tank. When the Christians feel that it's too much to deal with, they can feel God has left them. And we can pray for this other, for those around us as well. And when people feel like they cannot make an impact and it's too difficult to go on, that they'll be strengthened knowing where their strength comes from, his glorious might. So he's modeling a prayer, Paul, that we should pray for those around us as well as ourselves. He's praying that when people think they're at the end of their rope, that's when they'll turn to God. He's praying that when people feel the least like trusting in the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lift them up and they'll know all they have in Christ and they'll be strengthened. You know, the strength he's talking about here, and talking about, certainly God works miraculously in the Bible, and he does that today as well in the sense of miracles and healings and parting the Red Sea, but that's not the idea here. It's more of the day-to-day grind. Paul's praying they'll endure and stand firm in Christ when it's the hardest and when they don't think they can keep going on. And then in the process of persevering, they won't grow hard in heart. They'll grow more and more with Christ's love and kindness and patience. And God will use these Colossian Christians just as He will us as well as we look to Him, as He makes us more and more like Christ. Remember, as we close, He's praying this for these Colossians. We're meant to learn from this model to pray for others. And folks, one of the things we can pray for our brothers and sisters is, Lord, in light of what we have in Christ and You filling them with Your knowledge and that they'll know Your character, give them perseverance in their trials, knowing that they'll know that strength comes from You. Give them patience as they're dealing with difficult people and the issues in their lives. Help them to know that that strength is real in the gospel and that You're working through them, that they'll trust in You more. And they'll lean on You even harder in those times, and that God has not left them alone. Let's pray that. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your word that is a light unto our path. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us prayer. Lord, but prayer is not something just where we bring our laundry list or our... Even when we're in the difficult times, we certainly call on You at all times. There's nothing too small. But Lord, we also know prayer is a powerful thing as we pray spiritually and we pray in light of the gospel. And we look around and we follow Your leading, Lord, to pray according to Your word and pray for the spiritual growth of ourselves and those Christians around us. Help us, Lord, not to neglect that, knowing the greatness of the gospel and knowing that You answer prayer. And Lord, knowing that when You've put Christ in a life, that understanding and growth in Christ will transform everything in people's lives as they grow. So Lord, help us to pray. Help us to seek You as a church as we pray for the church to grow. Lord, remind us of the models we have from Paul in Ephesians and Philippians and in this passage in Colossians and others, Lord, that we might pray according to Your will. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.